No, I do thank each person for sharing. I think it's important that we take the time to share life with each other. Because life is something we're all going through. And there are times that we need to hear the encouragement of. There we go. All right, so we have been walking through the book of Acts. And this week, we're going to take a little bit of a jump forward. We're going to jump forward a couple of chapters. Because trying to move through Acts at a pretty good pace. But this week, I just want to go back to this picture. I know that last week I shared that I was trying to do a puzzle with Katie, and we didn't have the picture, and we didn't have all the box. We didn't have the all the pieces. And so it was kind of frustrating to try and put all the pieces together because we didn't know how they were supposed to go together, and we didn't have them all. But there's another side to that. Sometimes you find a piece that just doesn't fit. And given that it was a thrift store puzzle, there very well could have been pieces from other puzzles in there that really, literally would not have fit. But sometimes we feel like that missing piece, or that piece that doesn't fit. And one of the times that this can become most apparent to us is actually as we go into the holidays. Now this week, for those of you that are American or just liked an excuse for an extra turkey, it is American Thanksgiving this week, right? And it's an opportunity. We, of course, had our Thanksgiving back on the proper date in October. But Thanksgiving is this time, and the Americans have got a unique way of celebrating thankfulness by getting together as a family and then going out and trampling each other in the stores the next day. We don't quite do that to that extent. But it's a big holiday. In fact, it's the biggest travel weekend of the year in the U.S. More people go home for Thanksgiving than they go home for Christmas. And it's an important holiday. And my in-laws, big part of Dana's family, are American. So we get pulled into this Thanksgiving celebration as well some years. But it's a holiday where families come together, where people travel, people want to be home for Thanksgiving. And holidays can be times that we feel like the piece that doesn't fit. When we see all the other families celebrating, and we have this picture, magazines. I mean, as we come into Christmas, there is countless Christmas movies that paint a real ideal picture of what the holidays should look like. And it can be hard because we'll see those and we go like, that's not my experience. That's not the way my holiday looks. Some holidays are harder than others. I had a really good friend who couldn't bear the thought of Mother's Day because they had never had children. I've had, you know, Valentine's Day is an incredibly difficult day for many people who are either have lost a loved one or are single. Holidays give us an idea of what society says our lives should look like. And often, we just feel like a missing piece. And it can be really hard to look around at other people that seem to have the life that you wanted, who seem to have it together, who seem to have life the way it should be. And we can feel alone. And when we feel alone, we can feel that we simply don't fit. I know I've been there. I was single until I was I was 28 when Dane and I got together. And so I went through my 20s. My sister married young. My nephews are taller than me. They're grown up. And I went through many years of being the single. I mean, I was the fun uncle, which was some consolation. But I went through those holidays of not having the family of my own, not being in the life that I thought was the normal pattern. But it doesn't matter. You may be single, you may be divorced, you may be widowed, you may be childless, you may be disengaged or distant from your family. Those are all situations that we can find ourselves in. But there is incredible hope as we look into Scripture. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage you've probably not ever connected with being out of place. And that's Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. But we're going to be looking at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the reason why this passage shows us hope when we don't feel we fit is because this is a story about a broken man who is made part of the family of God. And so it's Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. And I'm just going to read this passage here this morning. We read in Acts 8, verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go out to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up beside the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. He did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch said to Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water where the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." So, you might be wondering, what does this passage have to do with feeling like you don't fit? Well, eunuch is not a phrase we throw around a lot these days. It's not something that's normal in our society. But it is something that was very common in the ancient world. And a eunuch he's a man who's been castrated. And it was something that was very cruel, to be blunt. But eunuchs were then, by definition, they were single. But there was a lot of positions in government that they held. It was a requirement for many positions in government to be a eunuch. Usually they were slaves. Often it was imposed as punishment, either on them individually or as a conquered people. And so we might wonder, like, why did this happen? This is something, like I said, was very common in the ancient world, and it's really outside of our understanding of 2019. But the reason was simple. The most important thing in that culture was family. And so people would do anything to protect their family, to ensure that their family succeeded, to ensure that their heirs got what they should get. The bloodline was of utmost importance. In fact, as we look through the Bible, we see this, because we see genealogy after genealogy connecting those bloodlines back. And so those bloodlines were so important. In fact, even today, if you go to the Middle East, your legal name is your name plus six generations back. When I had to fill out a visa application when I lived overseas, you know, put in Michael, and the line's about this long. They're like, where's the rest of your name? I'm like, I only have one. But family was so important, and you didn't mess with family. You didn't mess with some kin. Loyalty to family, particularly to your children, was of the utmost importance. The problem was, if you were a very wealthy person, or if you were a king, you needed more than just your family members to run things. And so in order to protect your family, you took away someone else's. And that's why you would have eunuchs filling important places in the government. Because if they couldn't have a family of their own, that highest loyalty was taken away from them. And so the rulers of the day protected their family by stealing family from those who served them. Because of this, some eunuchs enjoyed incredible power, had incredible positions of influence, but at the end of the day, they were still slaves, and they had been robbed of what that culture said was the most important thing for them. And though they would be in positions of power, they were often the objects of scorn and shame. They were not whole people. And so this is the man that Philip, the Holy Spirit, tells Philip to run along this guy's, beside this guy's chariot. And this is the man that Philip comes to. This man, though he's in charge of the queen's of Ethiopia's treasury, is still not a complete man. And he is one to be scorned and shamed. And this man, as important as his position was, and as far away from home as he was, for some reason, we're told that he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, here's another little tidbit, caveat, that wouldn't be apparent to us today, here in 2019. But in that day, in fact, even if you read the Old Testament law, eunuchs were not allowed in the temple. And so here is a man who had traveled from Ethiopia, a journey that would have taken about 60 days. And he traveled to Jerusalem to worship God. And I don't know, the text doesn't tell us whether he knew or not. But the reality is he would have made that journey to Jerusalem to worship and wouldn't have been allowed in. This was a man who was clearly on the outside. Though he held a position of power and authority, he was a man who was on the outside. It was like the piece that didn't fit. And now he's traveling back to Ethiopia, and he's reading the words of Isaiah. And I just want to reread verses 32 and 33. This is what he read. He was like a sheep. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. See, he's reading this passage, and as he's reading this, he's relating to this guy. He understands the position. He understands what it is to be led like a sheep to the slaughter, to have your identity stripped from you. This caught the man's attention, and he wants to know, who is the prophet talking about? Whoever he is, he's piqued this guy's interest. And so he is there, and he's like, I don't know. I need someone to explain this. And of course, as we read, along comes Philip. And Philip tells him the truth of the gospel. Tells him that it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth who was that man who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The man whom justice was denied to, who was crucified, but who rose from the dead. Philip shares the gospel with this man, and he believes. And when this man believes, he becomes a part of the family of God. When he becomes a part of the family of God, he becomes a part of a family like no other. So Jesus came into our world fully man, fully God. He's the only one who could save us from our sins. He welcomes us. If we believe, if we put our faith in him, we are welcomed into the family of God. Now, when Jesus came and taught, he taught many very challenging and radical things. He ruffled a lot of feathers. As you read the Gospels, the political and religious leaders of the day were quite bothered by him, because his teaching was provoking. His teaching was out of line with what they understood and how they established and held control. And Jesus came and challenged many of the hard-held beliefs of their culture. And one of Jesus' very radical things was challenging their idea of family. We read in Mark chapter 3, 32 and 35, we're told a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." See, Jesus came and he talked about a family like no other. A family that was no longer based on bloodlines, but on faith. See, Jesus' family come to get him this one day. And you've got to understand that this would have been, you know, if you were Jesus' brother, you can imagine it would be a little bit difficult to process. Because Jesus, from all we can tell, lived a fairly normal life, lived a perfect life, but a fairly normal life till he started his ministry. And then one day he starts teaching. He starts doing miracles. And we see from the Gospels that his family was a little bit concerned about him and about their reputation. And so they came to get him this one day. And he says into this crowd of people something that would have been shocking. See, when your family came for you, you'd go. But Jesus said, "I have a higher priority. I have a family that takes precedence over bloodlines." Now, just to be clear, this wasn't a rejection of his family responsibility. He still took responsibility for his family. In fact, even when we look at the cross in John 19, when Jesus is on the cross, he looks to John and makes it clear that John is to take care of his mother. Jesus did not reject or turn away from his family obligations. He also reinforces in Matthew 15 where he makes it clear that we are to honor our parents and we are to care for them if we can. We have family obligations, and Jesus did not do away with those. But he did redefine where our loyalty lies. See, being part of the family of God is not a get out of jail card of your family obligations, but it's about identity. It's about our primary identity coming from our faith in Christ and not from our family. We are part of a much broader family when we are part of the family of God. And this family is also one where all are welcome. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is teaching and he says, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." See, he tells us that when we're going out, when we are inviting people over, when we're inviting people into our lives, that we don't start with family and neighbors. And again, this is something that in that day and age was critical. When you would have parties, and the goal of a party, of a banquet, was to raise your social status. See, social status was of the utmost importance in that culture, and everybody knew which rung of the social ladder they sat on. And so it was normal when you had a banquet, you made sure that you invited people that would help to get you one notch higher on that social ladder. Jesus flips that on its head and tells us that when, as the family of God, when we come together, that we take in those who are outside our circles, those who can't repay us, those who won't increase. In fact, they will devalue our social status. As we move through the book of Luke and into the book of Acts, we see throughout that Jesus came for everyone, that the gospel was and is still for everyone. As the church expands, we see the church, we see the early followers of Christ being pushed further and further outside of their social comfort zone. In fact, just going through the book of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 3, which we looked at a number of weeks ago, there was the lame beggar who was healed. And he's welcomed in to the family of faith for the first time in his life because he has been restored. We see in Acts chapter 6, we touched on this passage last week, but there was an incredible ministry in the early church to the widows of the church. And this is... the widows were those who had no family, had no one to provide for them. And truthfully, this wasn't too far out of their social comfort zone, because these were people that were really not that different. They were just, due to the circumstances of life, in a tough spot. But then we get to Acts chapter 8, the passage just before what we are looking at this morning, and we see that the gospel comes to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were a despised neighbor to the Jews. And they were avoided at all costs. In fact, one of the best known parables of the Good Samaritan, one of the main points of that is that the person absolutely least likely to help is the one who helps. And so in Acts chapter 8, the early part of Acts chapter 8, we see the Samaritans coming to faith, and we see the Holy Spirit falling upon Samaritans, and the Jewish believers are shocked. because this is pushing the gospel way beyond their comfort zone. But then God doesn't stop there, because in Acts chapter 10, which we will be looking at in the weeks ahead, we see it's one thing for Samaritans who are kind of half Jewish to be welcomed into the family of God. But in Acts chapter 10, we see Gentiles being fully welcomed in to the family of faith. And so as we move through the expansion of the gospel, we see that the family of God is one in which all are welcome. So what does that mean for us today here in Prince George in 2019? The good news is that if you feel like you're a piece that doesn't fit, the truth is you do. That you are a part of the family of God. If you have put your faith in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a man, a woman, married, single, childless, or you got a whole gaggle of kids, grandkids. Doesn't matter if you're widowed or divorced. Doesn't matter if you're here because no one else in your family will come. Doesn't matter if your family is here in town or on the other side of the country. You are a part of this family. And in the family of God, there is no such thing as a piece that doesn't fit. In fact, if your identity is in the family of God, you belong here. Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ." No matter what station of life you are in, you are a part of the family of God if you have put your faith in Christ. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink." See, we are all part of the body of Christ. We all fit. It doesn't matter where you are at. Your identity is first and foremost in Christ. And there is incredible freedom in this. There's incredible freedom because it gives us freedom to pursue God first, no matter where we're at in life. See, I felt for a long time that there was a lot I couldn't do when I wasn't married, when I didn't have kids. And I don't know, some of you are single. Some of us, you know, we're single longer in life than others. It was divine intervention that brought Dana into my life. I just had to go across the country to find her. I think I'm the one that was lost. But for a long time, I felt like my life had to be on hold. And I've talked to a lot of people over the years that are like, "Oh yeah, it's like once I'm married, I'll be able to do this. Once I have kids, we'll be able to do this." The reality is that you can be serving God now. Because God has placed you where you are and in the situation of life that you're in. And it's not an accident. If you feel that you failed in the area of relationships and family, and trust me, we all do, you have a place to begin. When you recognize that you are first and foremost a part of the family of God, it gives you a starting place, and you can take your first step from that place. Now, when we recognize that we are a part of the family of God, we can focus on being who we are in Christ. We can focus on being the right person rather than waiting for something in our life to change so that we can become that person. There's a great passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that talks about the qualifications of leaders. And we're not going to go through that passage. I'm just going to go through the qualities that the Apostle Paul gives us. He says that leaders are to be above reproach, to be faithful to his wife, to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, teachable, not a drunk, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, of good reputation. One of the things that I was really challenged with as a young man, as a young single man, was to look at this and to focus on being that person, on being the man that God wanted me to be. It's hard. And it's hard because I often felt like the piece that didn't fit, even though I was trying to be the person that God wanted me to be. It wasn't until I really started to recognize the freedom that I had in that station of life. Now, don't get me wrong, I love Dana and the kids immensely, and I am so grateful for where we are at in life. We're not there yet. God still has a lot of work to do on me. But when I wrapped my head around that, the station of life that I was in was no accident, I realized that I had the freedom to travel. I went on missions trips. I was able to help people out when they needed help. I served God as best I could where I was at. I didn't put life on hold. And so no matter where you are at in life, I encourage you, don't put life on hold. Seek God where you are at and see what opportunities he has put in front of you today. Because each of us are a piece of that family. And finally, the incredible thing about the family of God is that everyone is welcome. So if you are at a place where you are not yet a part of that family, if you've not placed your faith in Christ, I challenge you to do it. Maybe you're on the edge. Maybe you made a commitment years ago, but you've fallen aside. It's not a priority. You may feel like that eunuch riding in his chariot 2,000 years ago, a man who enjoyed incredible worldly blessings, but at the heart of it was still a broken man. Jesus came and died for him, died for you and for me, to heal the brokenness of our hearts. And if we have our faith in Christ, we have this incredible promise that he is going to return for us one day, and that he will truly and wholly mend every broken heart, restore us and restore creation that have been broken by sin. And we will see clearly that each and every one of us are an essential piece of his family. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are our Father. I thank you that you have called each and every one of us, no matter how broken or misfit we feel, that you have called us to yourself, that you stand at the door and knock, that if we place our faith in you, we can be a part of your family. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here. Father, those of us that have placed our faith in you, help us to truly draw our identity from you. Father, I know that there's still hurt. I know that there's still times where we will feel that we don't fit, because there are hurts. And I pray that as we go into the holidays, Lord, that you would comfort each one of us for whom this is going to be hard in some way. Because we faced loss, we faced pain. But Father, I pray above it all, you would comfort us and help us to see ourselves in light of the work of Christ in our hearts as a part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.